We're continuing our study on Philippians, and this morning will be mainly about being obedient in Christ. Okay? So, let us just start. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in full order to fulfil good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firm to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay. So, if all my sins are forgiven by God because of what Jesus has done on the cross, then does it really matter how I live now? Won't God forgive me anyway? So Paul begins this second section of his letter with a therefore, which means that everything he's about to say is built on what's gone before. And as we saw last week, what he's just shown us is a stunning picture of Jesus, how Christ showed his obedience to God the Father by humbling himself, making himself a servant, and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Paul makes this connection between Christ and the Christians. Just as Jesus obeyed his Father, so we must obey the Father too. And I love the precious truth that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's a gift freely given and fully accepted by God. Loved as dearly as he loves his son. That blows my mind, that. God loves me the same way he loves Jesus. And I know me. Yeah. I look in the mirror every morning having a shave and think, God loves me the same way as he loves Jesus. Absolutely blows my mind, that. You know, and not only that, but he's made me a co-heir with Christ solely on the basis of Christ's obedience and not my obedience. Okay? So if you listen carefully, it'll sound like I'm going to contradict myself in a bit, but go with it. But here's the danger. We can't start to think, if I'm accepted by God on the basis of Christ's obedience, then my obedience doesn't matter. Of course, we probably wouldn't say that out loud, but subconsciously we think, I can live however I want. Because whatever happens, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Yeah? So, Willy Wonka, Chocolate Factory, golden ticket. That kind of analogy. I've got my golden ticket. I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter now. I've got it. It's in my wallet. Safe. But Paul's saying, your obedience is absolutely crucial. If there's little Christian obedience in our lives, is it possible we're not Christian at all? One person put it like this. Religion says I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. So what is this obedience? What does this obedience mean? What does it look like? Well, one definition is to hear God's word and act accordingly. Another is simply to hear, trust, submit, and surrender to God and Jesus and his word. You know, in John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Yeah? If you love me, you will obey what I command. And then in Matthew, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And he responds with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But obedience is a funny thing, isn't it? And I think there's two types mainly. There's the one type where we're obedient when others are watching us. Yeah, it's done when others are around because we fear what you might think or say about us. And yet Paul didn't want the Philippians' obedience to be that sort. For then it would only be, as he calls it in Colossians 3:22, eye service. Obeying when people are watching. Their faith would be an environmental faith. A faith which is active only if the environment is conducive to it. But the second kind of obedience is done in the absence of others. And this is proper obedience. It's done to please God and no one else. It's done in the secret place. I remember coming in here one, I think it was a Sunday morning, and I'm coming up the stairs, and Alan Chester said to me, God sees what you do in the secret place. And that's all he said. Yeah. 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 That makes you sit down and go, what have I done this week then? Okay. And I'm not going to go into any details. But it's that secret place that's important, isn't it? It's that place where no one else is watching. Apart from God. And it's that type of obedience that Paul hoped for in the lives of his beloved friends. It's that type of obedience that we should render in our service to the Lord and his cause. So there's been many times in my life where obedience was something I just had to do. Even if I didn't want to do it. I was like a spoiled child. He was only obedient to his parents in the hope of additional pocket money. Yeah? If I please them, I might get an extra 10p this week. No chance with my parents. I hope they don't hear this. Okay, but it wasn't done out of any love. It was done out of duty. And it was joyless and loveless. But over time, I began to see and feel that I wanted to be obedient to God because I felt love for him. And I want to do everything I can to be more like him. For me, the key to obedience became love, not duty. I began to see and feel that living in obedience was good. It was true. It led to happiness. Not always in the short term, but certainly in the long term. You know, these are moments in my life when I really began to see the beauty of Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not keen on fear, and I'm not keen on trembling. But does Paul really mean that we are to fear God? And what does the word fear really mean here? Well, yeah, he does. Robert B. Stimple, in an article, says about fearing God, that is convergence of awe, reverence, adoration, honour, worship, confidence, thankfulness, love, and yes, fear. Fear of God's judgment. And Paul in Romans 14, 10 and 12 says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So it's right to fear the Lord. That's a big subject, and a subject for another day. You know, when I give that account of my life before God, I want that to be a very short account, because I want him to go, well done, you've done good, you've done what I've asked you to do. Yeah? Rather than standing there going, well, didn't really feel like doing that. You know what I'm saying? God is a loving Father, but there's another side to him as well. He's the creator of the universe. So, we're to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, with the consciousness that nothing we do is hidden from God. And coming up them stairs when Alan said what he said to me, that's what clicked. Yeah? I grew up from a very young age, from the beginning of my days in church. And part of that teaching was, you need to accept Jesus, otherwise it's fire, brimstone, and yeah. There was a lot of teaching on, you need to accept Jesus because the consequences are hideous and horrible. And that's right and correct. But there wasn't a lot of teaching on, and God really loves you. Yeah, there was, and God does love you. But it was sort of a tag on at the end. And I spent many a night as a lad, lying there thinking, I don't fancy burning in hellfires. Ridiculous for a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, or a 5-year-old, whatever I was, to be lying there thinking that. However, there is a judgment that will come. But eventually, and throughout the years, that love of God has replaced that fear of God. So that trying to adhere to the rules and tick the boxes, yeah, and I've gone to school and I've not even opened my Bible yet, oh my word, am I even going to see the end of the day, will I be struck by lightning on my way home? Utter ridiculousness. But that fear's been replaced by a love of, I want to get into the Word, I want to know more about this God who loves me. Okay. But it's important to note that Paul says, work out your salvation. Paul doesn't say, work for your salvation. And that's what I was trying to do as a young lad. I was working for my salvation. So my dad would be surprised I was working for anything, but there you go. But we can't work out our salvation because it has already been won for us by Christ. And it's the greatest gift that God will ever give you. Now, it sounds like a contradiction, because salvation is a gift. But we have a role to play in our salvation. We're not totally passive. We're not helpless. Because once we know the salvation, it begins to work itself out in loads of ways. in our relationships, the way we relate to people in our marriages, the way we express our sexuality, our parenting, at work, in the way we talk, the way we spend our money and our time. So are we the ones working out our salvation, or is it God doing it? Which is it? And the answer is at the end of the sentence in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose." Do you get that? So, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. So you've got a job to do, but you're not even doing that on your own. How fantastic is that? You get the gift of salvation. And he says, "Well, I need you to do something. But I'm not going to leave it to you to do it on your own, because I know you'll mess it up. So I'm going to help you to do it." I think that's just amazing. You know, if I bought my kids a Meccano set at Christmas and give it them, there's the gift. Thanks, Dad. Just a load of metals and screws and nuts and bolts. Yeah, but look, here's the book, here's the instruction booklet. And you can bet your life I'd be sat on the carpet with them going, come on, pass me this, pass me that. Yeah? I'd be doing it with them. Okay. There's something that is supernatural. Hold on, yeah. There's something that is supernatural. It's only God who can work in us so that we have this desire and the power to act obediently. It's a work of the Holy Spirit within you. Do you feel the Holy Spirit within you, prompting you, pushing you towards doing things in a gentle, loving way, but pushing you? But we must act. We have a choice. We can choose to act on the godly desires that God plants in us, or not. Paul wouldn't bother to say any of this if our obedience just happened automatically. God could have programmed us to be obedient. Could have flicked the switch. Obedience would not have been an option. But who wants that kind of love? And there's an incredible beauty in choosing obedience to Christ. It's not a game spoiler. It's not a fun stopper. It's the opposite. It's the exact opposite. Now, Paul goes on to say that when we live like this, we'll shine in the world like stars in the sky. Do you know what? If I'd have ever just wrote that one line, I'd have put my quill away and not bothered writing anything else, or whatever he used. Isn't that just beautiful? When we choose obedience to Christ, and when we live like that, we'll shine in the world like stars in the sky. Last night, we were lying in bed and we had the loft windows open, and we could see out. You can just see a few stars. And Dawn always says, "What's that star called over there?" I'm like, "I don't know. Is it the North Star? Is it? I don't know. I haven't got a clue." So she got her phone out and went to the app, got an app on her phone, night sky, and she went, and I was just lying there, had my back turned to her, and she went, "There's loads of them." I went, and I just chuckled to myself and went, "Yeah, there is. You're not wrong." But we'll be luminous. We'll be attractive, presences in the place we live. Yeah? Darkness is just simply an absence of light. I was tempted to bring a few lights in with me, but I decided not to. Isn't it incredible that when we choose to be humble, obedient to Christ, working out our salvation with him, with the help of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, we will shine in the world like stars in the sky. I just can't get over that. Because I don't know about you, but I don't feel like a star shining. I feel a bit... I don't feel like a star shining, anyway. The promises of God and what God does in us, just absolutely amazing. But you know, there's one big threat to our shine that Paul goes on to say. And it's something that might seem just pretty innocent, really. And he says, make sure you do everything without grumbling or arguing. And that's something that we spoke about last week. And we see in the beginning of Philippians that our good witness to the world depends upon our love for each other as believers in the local church. When we grumble and argue, it makes the gospel less believable to those who are watching. It's frightening, that, isn't it? And I'm sure Dave's never come across anybody who grumbles or moans. No, I haven't. But it's easy to get into that position of grumbling and moaning, isn't it? And arguing. Yeah? I know I could sit down with our Matt, my eldest son, and I could just open this book at any page, and I could read a section with him and go, well, I think that means that. And he'll go, oh, no, no, no. Oh, Father, how stupid you are at times. Yeah? Because he's done a theology degree, so he knows, doesn't he? So, Susie, don't tell him any of this. But I know within within seconds of opening this and reading it, I could be having a full scale argument with him. Because what I believe and what he believes, that they're poles apart at times. But then we're centred around Jesus. So we don't fall out in a great deal. I just shake my head and go, okay. Yeah? But it's easy, isn't it, to fall out with each other? Yeah? And all it does is make people go, religion. Religion. All the wars in the world are caused by, yeah? And it dilutes the gospel. It makes that shining not quite so bright. You know, all of my views, all of my opinions, all of my beliefs in this book pale into insignificance when I gaze upon Jesus. When I gaze upon the creator of the universe who was willing to humble himself and take my place on that cross and die that I might have a share of his inheritance. All of my arguments become nothing when I gaze in that mirror of a morning shaving and go, God loves me like he loves Jesus. You know, I'm good at grumbling. I'm quite good at arguing. I wouldn't get an A star in arguing, being quite truthful, but probably a B. But I'm good at grumbling. I'm really good at grumbling. I love nothing more than going down them stairs after a Sunday morning service. God bless you, it wasn't very good, was it? Why did they play that song then? I don't like that song. Yeah? Whoever spoke, but he was good. He was really good. But.
Yeah?
I'm good at grumbling. But I have to remember to put that to one side. In fact, I'd like to actually put it in a bag and drop it in the canal with a couple of bricks in it. And focus on Jesus. And focus on, this isn't about me delivering a good talk, which I've got 3 minutes to land. It's about encouraging people in Jesus. It's about going, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Obedience as a tick box exercise ain't never going to work. Ain't never going to fill you with joy. You are going to wake up every morning going, here we go again. And I guarantee if you're anything like me, by the time you've got your feet out of the bed, onto the floor, and across the bedroom, you've failed. You've already failed. Yeah? But obedience out of love fills your heart with joy. Yeah, you've got to try. Yeah, you've got to monitor what's going through your head, what's going in your heart. And yeah, you've got to put them to one side and you've got to tell some of them thoughts to go away. But obedience in love is a joyful and beautiful thing. Because it doesn't depend on us, it depends on Jesus and what he's done. I think they're still going, but I'm not going to. Let us just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are new creations in you. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to comfort, help and guide us. Lord, may we walk every day in your love and your power and shine like the brightest of stars for your glory. Amen.